Morning, everyone.
Morning.
Thank you for joining us at Ein Gezel Shomrei Emunah, the Kollel's lecture on genetic modification. It's a great pleasure to have Rabbi Yitzi Wiener, who's the Rosh Kollel in Sharon, Massachusetts, somebody that's well known in the Kollel movement and outreach world for his creativity, for his incredible inspiration and energy, and teaching and lecturing and bringing Torah to all types of Jews. It's a great honor to have him. We had him with us as part of our Shabbaton that was hosted in Southeast. And I would like to thank Shomrei Emunah for their hospitality and for partnering with us in our ongoing lecture series. And thank Rabbi Rosenbaum. And also thank Rabbi Zakim for all his efforts on behalf of the Kollel in general, and this morning's lecture in particular. And it's a great honor to introduce Rabbi Wiener, and I thank you all for braving the weather to come out here this morning, the trees that were down, and the wires that were hanging, and the high winds, to come here. This is a very exciting talk. Thank you.
Morning. Thank you to all of you for coming. This morning, Rabbi Schatz saw me and said, "Next time you bring in a speaker, the last place we'll bring him in from is Boston." Actually, I'm very grateful that I'm here and not in Boston right now because we're sort of, you know, this is kind of summary for us. Right? It's actually now they're facing 2 feet, so I'm happy. I'm really grateful that I'm here instead of home right now. So the topic is genetic engineering. I'm sure you may have heard that actually this past Friday, as I'm driving in, I heard on NPR that the USDA just approved a genetically modified apple called, I think it's called the Arctic Granny, that does not turn brown, made by a company in British Columbia. And it's been opposed by the local agriculture industry. But this is breaking news, right? Now we have apples that don't turn brown, although as we'll learn, there've been much more crazier crosses. In fact, there is a tentative cure for Hodgkin's lymphoma. There's a cross between a tobacco plant, a mouse cell, and a human cell. You know, so we have these really, really creative crosses. What's a sign that scientists have really gone too far with genetically modifying foods? When the big beautiful black-eyed pea on your fork winks at you. and as Chazal said, we're supposed to start with some humor. So I want to share with you my children's favorite GMO joke. What do you get when you cross a parrot with a lion? I don't know, but when it talks to you, you better listen. What do you get when you cross a bridge with a bicycle? The other side. Okay. Very good. You guys are experts. Veteran GMO jokes. So I want to start with a really profound story. And this story doesn't involve GMOs directly, but I think the essence of the story and the lesson of the story has profound impact on really our perspective on relating to the world and the environment. There was once a student named Baruch Baumgartner. He was in Tel Aviv in the early 1950s. He saw the Sadi Ger Rebbe. Sadi Ger Rebbe was named Rebbe Yaakov, Avram Yaakov Friedman, and he was formerly a rabbi in Vienna, Austria. He was a descendant of the Regina dynasty. He was really famous for being really regal and royal, and really royal court. And Baruch saw Sadi Ger Rebbe, who was a rebbe, who was a rashiva. He was sweeping the streets of Tel Aviv. He was sweeping the streets like a simple street sweeper. And the Baruch was very curious. And why is the Rebbe, who certainly has many other attendants, who could certainly have other people do it, why was he sweeping the streets? So he ran over and says, "Rebbe, why is Rebbe doing this? Is this your honor?" He put his arm around him and said, I'll tell you a story. He said, "As you know, in 1938, the Nazis marched into Vienna. And the famous pictures of this, they took in all the Jewish leaders of Vienna and they brought them to the town square and under the threat of death, and facing the barrages of rifle butts and ridicule and mobs tossing bottles at them, Jewish leaders were forced to scrub the streets with small brushes. They're told to polish the streets of Vienna for the Nazis. So he says, me with many other Jewish leaders, we were forced to get on our hands and knees with small brushes and to make the streets look clean, look shiny. And as we're being ridiculed and beaten and humiliated, suddenly something dawned on me, and I started to laugh, and smile, and laugh, and rejoice. And as I'm laughing, my colleague turns to me and says, "Rabbi, how could you be laughing of all times? How could you be laughing now?" So I said to him, essence of humor comes from a contrast. The Nazis on top of us are telling us to clean their streets. This Nazi thinks that this is his street. He thinks this street belongs to him. You know what? This street doesn't belong to him. This street doesn't belong to him at all. This street belongs to the Almighty King of the Universe. He thinks it's his street. He thinks I'm cleaning his street. I am actually cleaning the Ribbono Shel Olam's street. I am actually making Hashem's world more beautiful. I'm not making the Nazi's world more beautiful. I'm making Hashem's world more beautiful. And after doing that, I resolved that one day I'm going to go to Hashem's special land. Hashem runs the entire world, of course. Hashem's special land is Eretz Yisrael. And I'm going to sweep those streets and polish those streets and make those streets look beautiful. That's why I do this every day. So, many lessons we take from this story, many lessons we could learn. But one lesson that I take from this story is the perspective that we have to realize that Hashem controls the world. And we have mitzvah of being stewards. Mitzvah to be stewards, Hashem controls the world. And this, we know, is the essence of the mitzvah of Shemitah, and this is the Shemitah year. You know, the mitzvah of Shemitah is, as it says, Hilikat La'aretz, to remember that we're supposed to withdraw from working the land, not only because it's good for the agriculture, part of it, but the main reason is to remind us that ultimately we are stewards. We're supposed to be wise stewards, as opposed to being masters and owners, supposed to be stewards of the land. And that's supposed to take a lesson for us throughout life, that this ultimately, we don't control everything. We can't just usurp things and manipulate things and thoughtlessly destroy the world. We have to be very, very judicious in how we use this gift that was given to us. So therefore, with that, we can segue into the mitzvah of kilayim, which we'll learn, which involves hybridization of different species. This mitzvah of kilayim. And the question is, how does this mitzvah relate to genetic engineering? So I want to start with the following interesting article. So when I first gave this lecture in 2010, and right before then, you may be familiar in Maryland, 2010 scientists at the Craig Venter Institute, they announced that they created the first synthetic bacterial genome. They added a new genome to bacterial cells, and the resulting bacterium was called Cynthia, which was the world's first synthetic life form. World's first synthetic life form. Shortly afterwards, the Vatican, so we're not talking here, today we're not going to discuss Catholic doctrine, but the Vatican responded shortly with the following quote: "Pretending to be God and parodying his power of creation is an enormous risk that can plunge men into a barbarity." A bishop of the Vatican told the newspaper La Stampa in an interview. "Scientists should never forget that there's only one creator, God. In the wrong hands, today's developments can lead tomorrow to a devastating leap in the dark," said the bishop. So the approach that the Vatican has taken is that we have to be careful in parodying God, in emulating God. And when I first heard this quote, I was actually struck because we all know that the essence of Yiddishkeit is actually to emulate God. The essence of Yiddishkeit is the halacha b'dracha. You should emulate God. In fact, many say that the word halacha, which means Jewish law, well, halacha is actually a funny word. Why is Jewish law called halacha? Halacha means walking on a path. You know, halacha means halacha is from the word of halacha b'dracha, because every halacha is about emulating God. So it's kind of interesting that we're on one hand, some argue we shouldn't emulate God, when in fact the essence of Yiddishkeit is to emulate God. So maybe one could argue, as much as we can, right? We're told we are created with tzemach elokim, we created an image of God. That means we have a neshama that's like God, that's our conscience. We're supposed to help, right, to partner with Hashem. Hashem created nature in a perfect way. It's our job to partner with Him to help create society, help create a perfect world. right? So maybe we should emulate God, right? How do we answer? How do we answer that? The truth is, though, Hashem, well, of course, Hashem's main midos are giving life and kindness, healing the sick. Those are things we should try to emulate. Hashem also, we know, right, brings people to justice. Hashem causes acts of justice, acts of destruction, the things we're not supposed to emulate. Right? Maharal writes that when we emulate God, it's primarily emulating God's attributes of kindness. Or those attributes that are discussed in the 13 Midos also includes integrity and truth, which is part of kindness, which is a different discussion. But primarily, so to emulate God in acts of kindness, also in supporting the justice system. But as individuals, we're not supposed to emulate all parts of God. We're supposed to emulate primarily God's acts of kindness. So the truth is, though, while we're supposed to emulate God, there are limits to how we're supposed to emulate God. There are limits. And therefore, again, that will weigh into discussion of how we can relate to GMOs. So I'd like to first begin discussing the benefits that GMOs have brought. Now, how modern is the science of genetic engineering? How modern is the science of genetic engineering? Excellent. Well, what's the first genetically modified plant?
No problem.
It happened that two Jews were involved. So the truth is though, that when we say that genetic engineering is a modern phenomenon, that's referring to transgenics, which means taking genes from one plant to another plant. Well, that's because that's done on a microscopic level. But genetic engineering, we know, is really at least 4,000-year-old science, right? Basically, they do it on a macroscopic level, taking parts of plants and merging them together, right? And the truth is, the Torah talks about that. The Torah says that certain interspecies crosses are not permitted, but within species, it's permitted. It's permitted to genetic engineer within species. So the truth is that genetic engineering has been done for thousands of years. Just in recent history, we've been able to do it on a genetic level. So the following are some of the benefits. So number one, science is able to create crops that are resistant to insect damage, resistant to blight, and therefore producing much greater harvests. Be able to create crops with herbicides that are able to kill weeds, crops that are hypoallergenic, crops that stay fresher. They're able to thrive in high sodium content and crops that have higher nutritional value. So potentially we can feed a lot more people. Science argues we can create better produce that's healthier, that stays fresher, that has greater nutrition. So there are many, many benefits. As you mentioned, genetic engineering has shown promise for treating certain cancers. People that in the past perhaps had no hope. So genetic engineering, right, as you mentioned, they've created certain forms of treatments for Parkinson's disease. And as I mentioned, a vaccination for Hodgkin's that was created by crossing a mouse, human, and tobacco. The different example is that by incorporating human protein into bananas, potatoes, and tomatoes, researchers have been able to create prototypes of edible vaccines. So instead of getting vaccinated, you know, from your doctor, you can eat a potato and be vaccinated against hepatitis, cholera, and other illnesses. Insulin, which you know, really important in saving lives of people with diabetes. Insulin, we know, comes from a genetically modified form of E. coli. Or nowadays it's different, but at least initially it was created from E. coli. Insulin is generally produced is generally a GMO. Also, they've created a human growth hormone, which in certain cases saves lives. This is interesting. In Montreal, a company produced something called BioSteel. BioSteel, which is, to me, is interesting. They've taken genes from spiders, crossed them into goats, to produce milk that produces a steel-like webbing, in order to create very strong sutures in surgeries, but also to create very, very lightweight bulletproof vests to save soldiers and save law enforcement. So we have a lot of interesting benefits. Right, you have the scope, you have the spider web, a lot of interesting benefits. But at the same time, though, that's kind of scary. So let's discuss the Torah's perspective and Torah's interface with this new technology. So, as an example, this is a famous example That also, one of the arguments against GMOs was that scientists have created a transgenic soybean, in order to increase its methionine content. They've crossed it with a Brazil nut, the Brazil nut albumin. I'm not sure what that is. I defer to the horticulturist here to explain what that means. But right. So we have a soybean that's crossed. It uses genes of a Brazil nut. And we know that initially it caused great concern because it's shown that people with allergies to nuts were eating soybeans and we're having allergic reactions. So we have this example. Let's take an example. We have a cross between a soybean and a Brazil nut. What does the Torah say about that? So we turn to Vayikra, Leviticus, right? Chapter 19, Pasuk 19. Leviticus 19:19 says, "Eschukosai tishmaru, you should guard my chukim. Behemdecha lo tabia klayim. Your animals you should not mate." Kalayim. Kalayim means a forbidden mixture. You should not mate your animals in a forbidden way. That doesn't qualify, doesn't explain it. But then it continues, Tadcha lo tizra kalayim. Your field, you should not plant, you should not seed kalayim with a forbidden mixture. And then it continues, Beged kalayim lo yalalecha. A clothing, it was a beged kalayim shayimet lo yalalecha. A clothing of kalayim, clothing of forbidden mixture, also you should not put on you. So we have here three mitzvahs. We have the mitzvah of crossbreeding animals. That means that, for example, we know that the way to create a mule is by crossing a donkey and a horse to produce a mule. So that's according to Torah, it's not permitted to force or encourage a male a donkey and a horse together. Not permitted. We are allowed to use a mule. But we're not allowed to create that. We're not allowed to create that cross. Then it continues. It says it says your fields. You're not allowed to plant kalayim. You're not allowed to plant kalayim. So what is that referring to? So the Gemara says this refers to. Talmud says this refers to two mitzvot in Israel. So a person is a farmer. In Israel, this means that within a certain area, and it depends on the different crops, have different radiuses. This is actually very very technical, very complicated. The Mishnayos that deal with this are very, very elaborate. But we're not allowed to plant two species. We're not allowed to plant the seed of two species in too close of an area. But that's mitzvah only in Israel. If you're a farmer or horticulturist in outside of Israel, then you're allowed to do that. Permitted, totally permitted. But there's another thing. There's another part of this mitzvah. That is, we're not allowed to create an interspecies hybridization, right, by means of grafting. It's called harkava, right? So the Gemara's example is, this is a common thing in the times of the Gemara. People would cross an apple stock with an esrog, and this way you're able to produce esrogen with perhaps a sturdier stock or for other benefits. That was a common thing that was done in times of the Gemara. They would cross apples and esrog. Nowadays, I'm told that it's more commonly to cross apples with cherries or to cross apples with pears. In fact, that Yosef David Haley is so gracious by providing me with a picture over here. This is a picture of a tree with grafted with 40 different types of fruit. So you have one tree that produces peaches and nectarines, almonds, cherries, and one tree, 40 different types of fruit. So that's the mitzvah of Harkava. We're not allowed to create an interspecies cross, right, through grafting. Right. So seeing as far as the fruit, what is the result of the fruit? I'm sorry, I'm not able to, I don't know, I defer to the expert here, yes.
Yeah, if the root stock, let's say the root stock or the apple, the apple with the graft, it would produce the grafted fruit.
Right. Which is the escrow.
Huh?
If it was an escrow, it would be an escrow.
Okay, so it's a hardier root stock.
Because you might have something that's more disease-resistant or drought-resistant or whatever in one of the root plants, and then you have something else growing there. That is
and somehow enhanced somewhere.
Right.
Right? So the Torah says it's forbidden for a Jewish person to graft two species. Now, if it's the same species, then it's actually quite involved how to define species. We're not going to be able to get into all that discussion. But generally, if it's a different species, we're not allowed to cross. We're not allowed to cross them. What was that?
Allowed to benefit.
Excellent question. Now, are we allowed to eat them? Can we eat them? So, for example, we have fruit like tangelo or nectarines that are hybridized. So we are allowed. The Torah says we are allowed to eat them. We are allowed to eat them. But we're not allowed to create them. Now there is interesting. There is one cross. The Torah says, and this is one of the examples of the chukim, which is that if you plant grain and grapes together, then you can't even benefit at all. We have to actually destroy it. We can't benefit at all. It's part of the mystery. Hashem created the world. Hashem says, I've designed this world. I know its inner workings. This is something that you cannot benefit at all. When it comes to other hybridizations, the Gemara says clearly we're allowed to eat it, but a Jew cannot cross it. A non-Jew is not bound by the mitzvot. A non-Jew is not one of the non-Jew's mitzvot. A non-Jew is also allowed to do it. So we have this mitzvah of Harkava, which is not allowed to graft. Now the question now is, okay, so it's clear that the Torah, right, has addressed the early forms of genetic modification. And the Torah says, we're not allowed to do it. So let's discuss, before we discuss the halacha, let's jump into the tamim, the reasoning behind it. Now, always, you have to always be cautious when you discuss the tamim, because we can't confuse a reason for a mitzvah for its laws. But we'll see that these reasons are actually very, very enlightening, and that will actually help us bring clarity to the halachic position. Before I go there, do you have a question that you want?
Well, just if one of the species is specifically not kosher, are you allowed to eat
that? That's excellent. Very good question. So the truth is that again, the Torah's example is different types of plants. So all plants are kosher, thankfully. So as far as kosher laws, it wouldn't affect kosher laws. Now, we'll get to the modern science of exactly taking a sow's ear and not kosher fish. We'll discuss that. We'll discuss that shortly. But let's first discuss the hakava, the grafting part. Do you have a question? It does it by itself.
Yeah.
So if it does it by itself, then you can't. You don't have to stop it. But we're now. We'll see that the mitzvah is we're now allowed to force them to mate. Force them to mate. It's a very fantastic question. Good question. Okay. So let's very discuss the tamim. What are the reasons given behind this mitzvah? And we'll see. This will give us some insight into its application to GMOs. So I'm sure if I would ask the audience, what do you think is the reason behind the Torah's prohibition against grafting, interspecies grafting? What would you say? Why do you think the Torah forbids it? What do you say? Yes, please. Yeah.
I guess sanctity of Bria.
What's that?
Sanctity of Bria.
The sanctity of the creation.
Yes.
So what does that mean? What does that mean exactly?
That means that you don't interfere. On the other hand, there are things where we do interfere. We don't eat wheat
But also, it's important to know that we're allowed to do intra-species hybridization. It's fine. If it's the same species, we're allowed to, right? We know the cows today, basically they're genetically modified by selective breeding. And that's totally fine, right? So the Torah isn't anti-science, right? But you're right. So could you explain a little more what you meant, the sanctity of creation?
I said that, and then I told myself that there are some examples where I don't think there is a good reason, maybe it's a chok more.
Okay, good. The Torah does say it's a chok. It's important to know that a chok doesn't mean that no commentators will give this, even the chukim, the commentators will still give reasons for. So what else? Why would you think the Torah would? Yes. Yes. What do you mean, Greg? What do you mean?
Well, if you had an inferior product, and the product that would be more widely consumed, you would be hurting your ability to make a living and support your family.
That's fascinating. So you're saying if somebody creates somebody gets a really successful hybrid that may wipe out the competition? Is that what you're saying? That's very, very fascinating. Very fascinating. Yes, David.
I want to continue on with the sanctity of creation, because if it's the sanctity of creation, the Creator gave us all, I mean, he said, this is it, we're done, you know, and the totality of it. And so now we're saying, oh, we're going to make something better than what Hashem made.
Okay, excellent. So when I say that, that's what the commentary says. So the response I get was, but the Torah does allow for us to manipulate the environment and manipulate in certain ways to our benefit. So how do we define the law? How do we define the parameters?
No, I was going to say, I think the thing that he is correct, but what I think Hashem is, he allows us to, you know, we have a choice to live here, we have a choice to live here, we have one an orange to taste slightly different, we could mix it with another orange, but I think that the idea is that God created the world, and He said, these are the things that are safe for you. These are things just like with kosher. These are things we should eat. These are the things, so we have to trust God in telling us the right thing. And if we think we can then create something different than what God created, then that is where we cross the line between respecting God's wishes and doing God's and walking in God's way.
Perhaps one more thing, and that's safeguarding humanity in the sense that as humans, abilities are limited. There is a tremendous danger in going too deep. We went too deep into atom and created nuclear.
Mm-hmm.
Okay,
good. Excellent.
The result can be, we see the benefits, but every once in a while it can cause a tremendous catastrophe.
Beautiful. Yeah, yes, sir.
Well, I think this idea of unique Korea applies to the first part of the puzzle. Everything else is different varieties. And then they're breeding apples. Grafting is not creating new species as well. Not even creating new varieties. But if you're interbreeding varieties of apples, that's creating new varieties and not new species.
Okay, excellent. Very good. So I'd like to show you two tamim. These tamim we'll see they're actually manifest in two divergent halachic positions with regard to GMOs. So the Bechar Shar was actually one of the Balei Tosfot, one of the commentaries on what was that? We'll talk about it. We'll talk about it. So the Bechar Shar was one of the commentaries on the Gemara. He writes really the idea that all we've been saying, Hashem, Hashem created the laws of nature with a perfect balance, a perfect equilibrium. Right, the ecology, is a delicate system with balances and counterbalances. Right, we have to be very judicious in how we modify that perfection. Right, because as we know, right, when we tip the balance in an ecosystem, we unwittingly cause the destruction of the species. We know this is perhaps the fear with colony collapse disorder with bees and other considerations. We know that we have to be very careful in destroying an ecosystem. Recently there was. This is a side of a tangent, but it's very, very important. Recently, there was there's an ongoing drought in California, and one of the reservoirs that was used to irrigate many farms in the area was found to have a unique species of minnow, a minnow that only lived in that reservoir. And the municipality, basically, in order to protect this species of minnow, basically they said you can no longer draw water from this reservoir, and that caused the loss of thousands of jobs in the area because basically the farmers weren't able to irrigate that area, and there was a really interesting debate: what's more important, the parnassa, the livelihood of a thousand farm workers, versus preserving a minnow? Again, so they're framing in terms of a minnow versus 1,000 jobs. But we have to realize, though, right? There is a mitzvah in the Torah. We're not allowed to cause a species to become extinct. In fact, the commentators say that's part of the reason. That's part of the time behind the mitzvah of the mitzvah. We're not allowed to do shluch. We're not allowed to take a mother bird and its child. So the Ramban says, you know why? It's not only because of compassion. That's part of it. You know why? He says another reason, because taking a mother and its child and eating both of them is symbolic of wiping out a species. And we have to be careful to make sure we don't wipe out a species. Right? So we shouldn't snort the efforts to protect endangered species and overfish and overhunt. We have to be careful because the Torah wants us to make sure not to destroy species, because every species is created for a reason. If we destroy species, we can perhaps cause irreparable harm to the world. Now, just to balance that, the Chinuch writes that Hashem guarantees that no general species will ever fully become extinct. That's what he writes. That Hashem will help us partner with us to make sure we don't fully destroy species, which is some of our discussions about. But the Bechor Shor writes that the reason for this is because if we create a new bria, a new creation, that wouldn't in nature see. In nature, an interspecies hybridization occurs. Even grafting can occur in nature with the same species. But if it's a different species, then you need the human input and sort of forcing the laws of nature, co-opting so to speak, to hybridize. And we have to be very careful in how we do it because we don't realize it's unintended consequence. This we can characterize as the Frankenstein fear. You know Mary Shelley was basically Frankenstein was really a metaphor for the unintended consequences of science. That as great as science is, we can be unleashing, right, opening up a Pandora's box and that we can never close again. So that's the Bechor Shor, that the reason is, as we all sort of surmise, it's in order to be cautious with how we tweak sort of the wiring of the universe, number one. But Rabbi Hirsch, who lived in Germany in 1880s, passed away in 1880s, he says it's actually a different idea. It's not. He says it's different. It's not only about tweaking with the universe's wiring. It's something else. He says that natural law, laws of nature are actually God's laws. Right? The laws that laws that govern the behavior of an apple, what food it eats, right? How it operates, when it blooms, are basically natural law is Hashem's law. The same author of natural law is the same author of our Torah. Exactly. Same law. And if nature is actually keeping its mitzvot, right? The food that an apple eats, right? Is it laws of kashrut, right? Right? The times that it blooms, it's following its behavior, its mitzvot, its regulation, and habits are all basically following its shulchan aruch. That's what our first says. And we have to look at nature and see the regularity and the consistency of nature and try to emulate that consistency. To learn from nature, to follow God's laws with the same joy and consistency. And he literally says, you know what's wrong with kilayim? You know what's wrong with hybridizing a donkey and a horse? Or you know what's wrong with hybridizing an apple and a cherry? You know what's wrong with that? He says, because what we're doing is we're forcing nature to violate its mitzvot. In nature, would naturally follow certain laws, and in nature, an apple wouldn't necessarily cross with a cherry. But if we force it, so to speak, to intermarry, we're forcing it, to violate its mitzvot. We're showing great disrespect towards the laws of nature, and therefore we are showing disrespect towards Hashem's commandments. He says it's not so much the product, but the process. It's not the result, but the process. We're showing disrespect for the laws of for the mitzvot of nature. We'll see it's a fascinating perspective. We'll see it actually. This perspective actually has a nafkamina, has an important practical obligation when it comes to GMOs. Yes, sir. Okay, you're asking a really good question. Do you have an answer for that question?
It's not going in and modifying creation. It's going in and utilizing creation in a different format. So you're not changing the creation itself. You're not changing how it's made. You're doing is changing how you're using it. So it's two different things. One's an application, and one's the actual modification of that species, creating a new species. That's the differential, I see.
So I think the basic idea, you're asking a very important question. I think the basic idea is that Torah is not against processing nature. The Torah wants us, according to Hirsch, the Torah wants us to respect its natural laws. And if for the same way, for example, in nature, we would have to force a donkey and a horse to mate. We have to actually manually force them to mate. They don't do it in nature. We have to force them to do it. That's showing disrespect to those laws. So if we're sort of forcing nature to go against its grain, right, the forcing to go against its grain. That's what that's dismissive. So just to claim this idea, so we say it's actually every day in davening. How do we know the nature of keeps this mitzvah? So it's every day in davening we say, in the I believe it's the third halukah. We say, let's read it in Hebrew. close. Not that one, but close. Very good. It's amazing how you're proficient. Right. It's that halukah, but not that verse. But very, very good. So it says. Beautiful. Very good. So very good. The sun and the moon praise God. Halu kol kochavei ha'aretz. All the stars are praising God. Halu shmei ha'shamayim. All the heavens praise God. Shamayim ha'shamayim ha'shamayim. The water above the heavens. Halu Hashem Hashem. They all praise God. How do the sun and moon praise God? I don't hear any voices from the sun. How does the sun and moon praise God? Do you know how? This is how. Yehutiva v'nevro. Because Hashem just spoke. Hashem just used words, and they were created. V'yamidim la'ad la'olam. And they were consistent forever. Chok nosan v'lo yavar. They were given a chok. They were given chukim, right? You should keep the chukim. They were given chukim. They were given v'lo yavar. They have never, since the beginning of creation, have violated their chukim. So Rav Hirsch writes, right? How do the sun and the moon praise God? You know how they do? Look at them and say, wow, look at that. Can you imagine? Never once did they violate one iota of their Shulchan Aruch. Imagine, let's try for that model. Let's try for that template. Right? So we have this idea that nature follows God's chukim. We have to try to emulate that. This is also a similar idea we say in Kiddush Levana. What's the sanctification of the moon? How do we sanctify? What do we mean with blessing the moon? So Rosh Hashanah, you know what we're doing? We're saying, look at the moon. The moon is so precise and it's so regulated that we can create a calendar 2,000 years ago. We could create a calendar and still works in 2015. Well, you know why? Because it's so precise that we can figure out when the moon will be the full moon in 1,000 years from now. It's so precise. It's so regulated. So we say in Kiddush Levana we say, they are joyous to do the will of their creator, right? The moon has does it the will of its creator. So that's second perspective. That idea is that nature follows its law. Okay. So I'm sorry for the theory. Let's bring us down to. Bring us down to practical reality. So again, we have these two theories behind the idea of Kalayim. Number one, it's the result, the product. We're creating new forms of life. It's altering the fabric of the universe and it has a potential danger, right, for the world. And number two, it's the process, right? Two independent creatures forced to mate, right, are sort of a disrespect of God's laws. Fine. Therefore, according to Rabbi Hirsch, it's not so much the product, but it's the process. Okay, so we have two schools of thought. One, number one is Rabbi Shlomo Zalman Auerbach, and I nearly apologize. I had handouts produced, but in the chaos of the storm, it wasn't able to be produced. I really apologize. If you ever anyone wants sources, I'm happy afterwards to email you the sources and email you my handout. I sincerely apologize that they weren't available today. Number one is from Rabbi Shlomo Zalman Auerbach. Rabbi Shlomo Zalman Auerbach was a tremendously, tremendously great scholar, also tremendously warm person. His motto, you know what his motto was? He would tell students, his motto was, a Jew has to eat well, has to sleep well, and always have a smile. That was his motto. And the truth is, always have a smile. You have to eat well, you have to eat healthy and eat well, you have to sleep well, sleeping is very important, and always have a smile. And almost all pictures you'll see of him, he's always smiling. He's an extremely, extremely sensitive person. He's also one of the foremost. He's passed away, I believe, in 1995. But he was one of the foremost experts of the interface between halacha and technology. So there is a whole he has a tshuva in his book called Mincha Shlomo 97-27. And he writes, "B'inyan shelato b'devar handasa genatit." What does handasa genatit mean? Handasa genatit? Handasa is engineering, and genatit is. So he's talking about genetic engineering. Basically, he says, as I'm sure a lot of people in this room agree, he says that the mitzvah of hybridization, of grafting, right? That Torah, when Torah says you cannot graft two species, it's referring also to the hybridization on a genetic level. And therefore, the same way it's not permitted to graft, it says be usher for a Jew to create a GMO. So, if there's any Jews here who work for Monsanto, I suggest you don't work in the interspecies modification department. right? Because so according to Rav Shlomo Zalman Orbach, it's prohibited because of Kalayim to create a GMO. So what's important to know, if anyone's a farmer, it's not just hybridizing the plant, it's also planting. So this would mean if we have a genetically modified SO apple tree, we can't plant it. If we have a genetically modified seed, we have a GMO seed bought from Monsanto, we're not allowed to plant it. This really weighs into the whole question about whether we should label GMOs. So before we get into the question of health concerns and other concerns, before we get to that, according to Shlomo Zalman Orbach, it's forbidden to plant it. So, same way we have an OU for kashrus, we need to have an OU for farmers to know I can't plant this seed. So this is a hybridized plant, according to Shlomo Zalman Orbach. So therefore, we would need to, Jews would need to know, Jewish farmer would need to know what is a GMO. So again, that's even before we get into the whole issue of disclosure and other issues, immediately we know there's an issue for Jewish farmer should know. That's the position of the Shlomo Zalman Orbach, and he basically is taking a position of the Bechor Shor. We have to be very careful about the product. We have to realize that as much as God has given us discretion to wisely manipulate the world, to help the perfect world, we have to be careful in how we tweak the wiring. However, others, as is the case in many aspects of Jewish law, others don't agree with this position. The Chazon Ish, who discussed a very similar situation, he says, Chazon Ish, also a great scholar, tremendous scholar in Israel, has passed away in the 50s. He wasn't directly discussing our GMOs. So he was discussing the earlier examples of genetic engineering. He says that the climb only applies if each species can grow independently. So the paradigm is an apple and a cherry, apple and estrog. You have two species that could grow independently. But if we take a gene, that gene can't grow independently. You plant a gene, right? I don't believe if you plant a gene, it will grow into a tree. So he says that the paradigm, for example, is same way we now have to take two species, horse and a donkey, two independent species and mate them. We cannot graft two species, independent species, and mate them, so to speak. We cannot, therefore, it's only prohibited when it's two independent creatures, but not when one is just a gene. So his position was that according to this, it would be permitted. Now you'll ask, how in the world could Chazon Ish say it's permitted if the Torah says you cannot hybridize plants? Right? So again, perhaps he'll say it. Kind of like it's more about the, not so much the product. It's not that the Torah prohibits a genetically modified organism. It's the process. It's the process of mating two separate creatures. Now others have argued that we have this principle in Jewish law that if you can't see it with your naked eye, it doesn't have a halachic status. And a gene cannot be seen with the naked eye, therefore it doesn't have halachic status. Although Rav Shlomo Zalman vociferously argued against it, and he says, if you can manipulate it, if you can use it, if you're using it, then the whole idea of not being able to see it is that you can't deal with it. But if you can deal with it, you're taking it, you're in a lab, you're using it in a lab, then you can't say you don't consider it. So he rejected that opinion, but others have argued that it's not nicker with the eye. And others have argued that the truth is that with GMOs, we don't really take the original extracted DNA, put it directly into the plant. Rather, it's copied many times over, and I'm going to defer to the horticulturists here and what this means exactly. I'm going to read you what I've learned. It's copied many times through a process called PCR, polymerase chain reaction, which compiles nucleic acids into new strands of DNA that are exact copies of the original strand. Basically, when they hybridize plants, they don't take the original plant; they take a copy of that. The argument is that it's not really taking the apart from the original plant. You're taking a copy of its coding. Okay, so basically, this is sort of the second school of thought that it's not prohibited for a Jew. But we really can't discount the Shlomo Zalman Orbach's position. Can't discount that. And therefore, bottom line, although if someone, a Jew, does it, you cannot say he's doing a grave sin. Can't say he's doing a grave sin from this point of view of Kalayim. a Jew should certainly be careful to observe the position of Hashem Zalman Rabach, and therefore a Jew should generally should be careful not to do interspecies transgenics. If it's intraspecies, the same species, then it's no problem. If it's different species, for example, the apple that I mentioned at the beginning of the class, the apple, what they did was they took a gene in the apple and they increased that gene to make create an apple that doesn't brown. So according to Rav Shlomo Aruch, that would be permitted from the perspective of Kliyim, because it wasn't an interspecies cross. That would be permitted. Now, there'll be other concerns with regard to the environment and health and other concerns, which we'll get to soon. But as far as Kliyim, that'll be permitted. So a Jewish person, we're allowed to eat GMOs. But we just can't create GMOs. Cannot create GMOs that are interspecies. Now again, this is before we get to, we're talking about Kliyim. We have to get to the issues of health and other issues. Yes, sir. I'm sorry. Let me qualify what I said. From the mitzvah of Kliyim, from the mitzvah of hybridization, that does not prohibit eating GMOs. That mitzvah only refers to the horticulturist process of crossing them. We're not yet discussing that mitzvah does not discuss the eating of GMOs. Now, to address your question. But the thing is, even if we would say Kliyim is totally permitted, it's not an issue of Kliyim, there are other concerns as well. As you mentioned, hurting their environment is not. There's a mitzvah in the Torah. We're not allowed to destroy trees. Even in a time of war, we can't immediately destroy trees. Okay. Right? But that means in general, we can't destroy anything that's useful. If we have a cup that we can reuse, we shouldn't throw it out. If we can reuse it, it has to be justified. There's a mitzvah about that. There's a real mitzvah. Same as the prohibition against eating pig. There's a prohibition against destroying useful things. And this means that we have to be very judicious in how we manipulate the world, because we can destroy many plants and many crops and many trees. We'll be very careful. So as many of you are referring to, there is concern that GMOs can hurt the environment. This concern. For example, the GMOs can produce super weeds that are resistant to herbicides. There is concern that, for example, the pollen from BT maize, BT maize is corn that has a pesticide in it, right? And some GMOs, they actually take a gene from scorpion, poison of a scorpion, or another GMO, they take the active ingredient in Agent Orange and put that into food so that it kills animals. And we're told it doesn't kill people. Nobody has been injured. That's the word that I heard from a Monsanto spokesman. Nobody has ever been injured by eating Monsanto corn. I think the word acute injury is kind of a high bar. Have an acute injury from eating corn.
I think what they actually do is they take
a
gene that makes it resistant. The treatment with plants.
So
is
that?
They've taken a gene that makes the plant.
There is concern among many concerned citizens that it can hurt or destroy crops. As I mentioned, the pollen from BT maize can kill monarch butterflies. There's concern that it can kill monarch butterflies, and some concerns have shown that it may be responsible for the colony collapse disorder that's been killing bees. So that's another concern. So even if we can decide that it's not prohibited from a Kliyim perspective, we still have to be very judicious and make sure we don't unleash something that can harm. They can destroy the environment. And therefore, we need really careful longitudinal studies to make sure that this tweak, right? Every single tweak we do, we have to realize, every single time we right, you can't simply say GMOs are safe, because every single tweak, every time we create another change, we have to do a long-term, in-depth study in how it can impact things you know, on an ecological level, on an ecological scale, which often you tend to say that there's no acute injury, because, you know, maybe things happen over a long period of time. As I mentioned, also this concern, we're prohibited to do things that cause damage to people. There's been concern for example, GMOs can produce allergies. There has been challenged and discredited, but there has been some concern that there may be a correlation between allergies and GMOs. Yes, sir.
I mean, the other thing is the use of the herbicide that's necessary, in this case, pathogens and Roundup, has an endocrine disrupting impact
okay.
on the water, including the water we drink.
Sure, excellent. So, beyond GMOs with plants, you know, there has been some exploration with genetically modifying animals and genetically modifying other creatures. For example, in 1998, scientists, two Jewish scientists, Jeremy Rifkin and Stuart Newman, who both opposed to GMOs. They applied for a patent for a human Z, part human, part chimpanzee. Right? And in order to fuel debate and draw attention to the potential abuses about the issue. And the U.S. Patent Office denied the patent to create a human Z, basically to create a cross between a human and a chimpanzee, on the grounds that it violated the 13th Amendment against slavery. Because basically, if we create people that are cross with human Z, basically they can be exploited. So there has been a pioneering experimentation in genetically modifying other creatures, and there has been concern, for example, if you take animal DNA and put it into people's, you can create disease with no treatment potentially. There's a concern about mad cow disease and PRV. So we have to really be careful. It was really careful about how we cross genes. One famous, aside from, you know, atomic research and creating the nuclear bomb, we know one famous example that I'm sure all of you are aware of. In 1961, we had this new drug, thalidomide. Mothers were taking it, and we know they had disastrous consequences on children who were born, you know, with terrible deformities. You know, this drug was approved. It was declared safe. But over the long term, right, there was no immediate acute injury. But over the long term, it was clear that it was causing terrible, terrible damage. So basically, this idea is saying that even if something maybe in the short term, again, may not be a crime, we have to be concerned about other issues, the Torah issues, about baltashkes, hurting people, and we have to be very, very careful about the long-term studies. Now, how do we know? How do we know? So my Rebbe, my teacher, has said, we are allowed to rely on the consensus, the scientific consensus. You know, so that's the question, what that means exactly. So we cannot do things that are not safe. But if the scientific consensus says that this is something that this is declared safe, then we are allowed to rely on that. But scientists have to be very judicious, even if, right, aside from the client, very careful about hurting the environment, and hurting people, and causing long term disastrous effects to the world. We're going to stop very soon. When it comes to kashrus questions, right? So for example, Rabbi Yosef David was very gracious to share with me this image of a salmon that was crossed. It had genes from a sea snake that allowed the salmon to grow really, really large quickly. So this sea snake is not kosher. So can I eat a salmon? A salmon's kosher. Salmon has fins and scales, but it has genes from a snake. Is that kosher? It's kosher. So many postings say, you have to remember, kashrus is not only about health. Again, the mitzvah is to care for your health. We're not allowed to eat things that are unhealthy. We have to care for our health. We have to exercise. We have to care for our health. That's a mitzvah. But as far as laws of kashrus, this would not, if it has sin and scales, even if it has genes from a non-kosher animal, it would still be considered to be a salmon that's kosher. So as far as kashrus, it would not make it not kosher. But that doesn't necessarily mean that we should jump to eat it, because if it's something that can potentially be unhealthy or dangerous, that we have to be very cautious about it. But that's true in general. That's true in general. But eating, you know, humongous pizza with tons and tons of cheese. Yeah? As a Jew, also, even if it has an OU on it, be careful. Don't eat too much of that. Be very careful. So, So kashrus isn't only about health. Health is a separate mitzvah, and therefore we have to incorporate that also in our eating choices. I think I covered much of what I want to talk about. I'd like to open. I don't want to disappoint you. I'm not a trained horticulturist, and I'm sure many of you here are. So I'm going to humbly say that I may not know the answers to all your questions, but I would like to, as best I can, to answer questions. Yeah. Yes, Dan.
So you're saying that the
Right. So yes, I knew I was going to be asked that question. That's a very good question. So basically, the way it's phrased in the Gemara is we cannot cross different minim, different species. Now, how we define a min, right? Again, so in minim scientifically, we have a kingdom, a genus, and species, and all the different classifications. Generally, it's known by two, something has two shemos, two separate, has a separate name. Generally, it has a different, called a different thing, commonly it's called differently. Right? If two species of orange, they're both called oranges, then that's fine. If something is called orange, something is called apple, if it's called by something else, then it's considered to be different species. Now, I know that doesn't sound very scientific, and there is much more discussion to discuss how we classify species, right. but generally it's two minim, two species. Okay, then, yeah. So, again, I'm sure there's much more to talk about. Yes, sir. Right.
Angelos,
right, sure. We're allowed to eat them, and I could be wrong, but I believe that tangerine isn't made by interspecies hybridization. I think it was within the species, no?
Tangerine, but he's talking about like.
He's talking
Angelos.
About Tangelo.
Right.
Angelo
so
is a cross between a tangerine and an orange.
Right. I'm not able to to give an expert answer on this question, but I would venture to guess that they classify tangerine as the same species as an orange, and therefore tangerine. I would venture to guess. I could be wrong. I would surmise that a tangerine is considered the same species halakhically as an orange, and therefore it would be permitted to cross them, and again, it wouldn't be an issue to eat them. But example, like a cherry and an apple, halakhically would be considered two minim, and therefore we would not be able to cross them. Not be a problem of eating them, but cannot cross them. Yes, sir. Yes, ma'am. Please.
First of all, thank you so much. This is really quite stimulating. And definitely worth the trip out here. I want to just put a couple of things together to throw them out and then ask you to respond to anybody else. I think the particular tangerine, apple, whatever, is one aspect. I think that if I were to imagine why God has tried to create these laws, it has to do with recognizing that the potential that humans have for arrogance and greed. And I think that this is really what the issue is about. And I think that you threw out Monsanto hesitantly a little bit, but I think that it's a very, very wonderful, poignant example because, first of all, Monsanto is made up of people. And I wish that instead of saying Monsanto, we would say John Doe, the executive director, who is doing this, and because I think we need to put a face to it. I think the lawsuits that have been about a farmer being sued by Monsanto regularly because their seeds through the air, mm-hmm. through the wind, have been thrown into their farms, demonstrates what this really is about, and it's about arrogance and greed. And I think the core of the arrogance is the idea of somebody thinking they can own seeds. And I think that's really the core of what this is about. If you have any sense of an almighty, no one can own seed, and yet the courts are lavishly supporting Monsanto and destroying small farms. So that's the first part of what I wanted to say. And I think the example of Montgomery County is now exploring the possibility of legislation to ban cosmetic use of pesticides on lawns for cosmetic purposes. And I think that the people who are supporting that, it's about money, and it's about, you know, not being able to be flexible and to understand that we have to evolve and change, and the people who care about their children and what their children are breathing. And the third point that I want, I'm sorry, that I want to, was it's your fault, you said you're similarly stimulating things.
You didn't get it, you didn't get it.
Is this tension that exists, which I guess I can call the Shabbos boy tension. You know, you say you can't plant a particular seed, oh, but they can eat it because somebody else did it. So we don't support torture in the United States, but we can import prisoners to the country and have them tortured there. You know, or, you know, so
sure,
I find
sure,
that
sure,
to be a very
sure, interesting sure. Sure, sure.
I got a related question. So you said it's permitted to eat it, but not to produce it. So what about these companies that, some of the yogurt companies, that they advertise non-GMO made from non-GMO milk. So they're claiming actually that it's a good thing if they're not using GMO products in manufacturing the product. So you're saying that under Jewish law we can do it, but even though we can do it, maybe it's better not to do it. Even though it's permitted, it's better to avoid it from not to.
So I think according to the Bechar Shar that we quoted, he was certainly with support what you said. He would say if you have a choice, if you have the ability to choose a non-GMO product, that should definitely be, we should support that industry, we should support that movement, because that's something that more aligns with what the Torah wants.
Right.
But the question is, can we say it's forbidden to eat it? Forbidden to eat it. So the consensus is it's not there are certain crosses, the Torah says that it's a strange cross between grain and grapes, that's not permitted at all. As far as kashrut, again, kashrut isn't about health. Kashrut isn't about supporting causes that we like. It's a different idea. So again, so a person certainly has a choice not to support, companies that create GMOs. That's certainly okay. But to say that it will be prohibited because of kashrut laws, that'll be challenging to make that application. Yes, Dan.
So
I'm not an expert. Actually, it's interesting. In Boston, we're bringing in my I have a great uncle who runs a center for research in technology and halacha, and he's actually coming into Boston to talk about that exact question. I didn't speak to him yet, but basically it's called three parent baby. Basically, you take the mitochondria of another parent, and they mix it in vitro with a sperm and an egg to create basically a child that won't have potential diseases that one of the parents would have. I didn't look into it, but I don't think it will be an issue of kalayim. It wouldn't be an issue of kalayim. There certainly there are other issues. Again, we have to do very careful about how we unleash technology that could potentially create long-term harm on people or on society. So again, if we really have long-term, careful longitudinal studies, but it wouldn't be an issue of time. Now, there are other issues, for example, of surrogacy. You know, that's a really separate issue. But there are cases where three parents can be an issue, but it won't be an issue of client. It'll be an issue of knowing who the parent is. It could be an issue of adultery and arias. There are situations where it could be an issue of, you know, of taking sperm and egg and having a different mother to be a surrogate. That's another issue. But as far as this, I believe this won't be, it wouldn't be prohibited under these parameters. Yes, sir.
The inference to GMO labeling. So it's something I'm very involved in that we have the right to know.
Sure.
We can't insist that a Jewishly owned kashrut company label, I don't think, from what I've learned from what you said, but as Jews, should we be advocating the GMO labeling if legislation would come up in our state?
Sure. So the Gemara talks at length. The Talmud talks at length about the importance of disclosure. As an example, the Gemara talks about how it's forbidden to make fruit look prettier than it really is. You know, to put good fruit in the front of a barrel to make sure that give an impression that all of them are fresh. It's forbidden. It's called gnevata. So it's forbidden to deceive people. And I think this would be an example. I think if there is a strong, let me back up. Certainly, from the perspective of a farmer's perspective, if it would not be permitted to plant the GMO seed, then certainly the farmers would have to know. As far as eating it, I think certainly if there are health concerns and other concerns, I think and if there is a strong a groundswell of concern, I think the responsibility on behalf of the manufacturers to disclose that this is a GMO. If people are concerned of it, people are concerned for their health, then I think it will be a responsibility to disclose it. So I my opinion is that I think it certainly should be disclosed. And if the Monsanto's rejoinder is, and others' rejoinder is, that maybe it'll raise the cost of food and other issues. I don't think that would justify this non-disclosure, this lack of transparency.
Today in Israel, they don't do any kind of kilayim, nothing, whatsoever.
So, observance, a religious farmer would be very careful not to do kilayim. But again, kilayim means when it's interspecies. If it's the same species, then it's okay. But so certain crossing is okay, but just only when it's different species. Yeah. So a religious farmer would be careful not to do that, not to plant it, not to even plant it. So for example, you could buy in like you know, a garden, a nursery, can buy potted plants that are grafted from potted stems. You have to be careful. Again, I'm not expert in all the halakhic parameters. You have to be careful. This is not grafted from two different species, from two different fruits. I'm sorry. Did that answer your question?
Yeah.
Okay, very good. So I'm happy to answer. I apologize. We're over time. I want to close with one quick story. I want to close with a story that I think summarizes the whole idea. Rabbi Ari Levine, who I quoted earlier this week, was a tremendously great humanitarian. Just a quick example of his chesed. He was like the chaplain in the prison system in Israel before the British left. And so he would always visit the prisons. And one day a Jewish criminal was released. He was incarcerated for theft, and he had no family that still cared for him. He had no place to go. So Rabbi Ari Levine was the chaplain, and he said, "You know, come by us. You have a meal with us." He has a meal with them. He says, "No, it's you can't go back. It's late. You have to sleep with us." And this newly released Jewish criminal stayed in their house. And Rabbi Ari Levine wakes up early in the morning to go pray, and he sees all the jewels, all the you know, candlesticks, all the jewelry wiped out, taken, and this newly released criminal made off with all their money. And what's Rabbi Levine's response? He waited for his wife to wake up and says, "Dear, unfortunately, we were cons, and somebody stole our money. Let's put us together. Let's make a promise. This won't stop us from having guests in the future. Let's promise this won't stop us from having guests in the future." So he's a famous person for being a tremendous tzaddik. So he says, "What did I learn to have chesed? What did I learn to focus on chesed?" He said, "I'll tell you. So my Rebbe was Rebbe Avraham Yitzchak Kook. And when I was a young student, we were walking together in a path. It was a wooded area. We were talking about Torah, and we were walking together along these woods. And I accidentally plucked a flower." I threw it on the ground, and he saw me do it, and he was shocked. And I said, "What's wrong? He says, "In all my life, I've taken care to never pluck a blade of grass or a flower needlessly, when it had the ability to blossom or grow. As you know, this teaching of our sages, there's not a single blade of grass that does not have a heavenly force telling it to grow. Every sprout and leaf and grass has said something, conveys some meaning. Every stone whispers some inner hidden message in the silence. Every creation utters its song of praise of the Creator." And by you plucking the flower thoughtlessly, you have silenced that angel's voice. So he said his words were spoken with such a pure and holy heart that I promised from then on to have a strong sense of compassion for every one of Hashem's creatures. And that's the attitude that the Torah wants us to have. To have a sense of compassion for all Hashem's creatures. Have a beautiful, beautiful week, everybody. Thank you all so much for joining us.
You're Rabbi Wien?
Yeah. Nice to meet you.
What?
Really pleasure meeting you. I'm happy I can ask this voice to the face.
All right. Then I'll get those two songs. I'll let them down. I'll get them. All right.